I want to welcome you, if you're our guest today, to the Chicago International Christian Church.
Amen.
And we are a church that believes in the Bible.
Come on.
We believe in the Word of God.
That's right.
And we believe that because of the Word of God, our lives have become so different.
Yeah. Yep.
And we want you to know about that today.
Yeah.
We've been going through a series called our First Principles Series. And basically, it's a group of studies that we try to teach in order to help as we go and minister to people in our world.
Yep.
As we go and fulfill the Great Commission.
Amen.
Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now that's pretty awesome, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, Greg just got a promotion at work. Now Greg is teaching the kids this morning, knowing he was sick. So Greg got that last minute call and said, "Let me fill in and help take care of the children."
Amen.
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 But Greg's been doing such a great job at work. He just got promoted to leading over a department.
Wow.
Okay.
Now with that promotion comes what?
Responsibility
and authority. And money too. Amen. But authority. It's one thing if you guys are in a department at work. It's another thing if you oversee a department at work. There's more authority, right?
Yep.
And responsibility. Because how that department goes now lands on your shoulders.
Yeah.
You guys with me?
Yep.
Jesus comes and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
Wow.
That's because Jesus took responsibility, amen?
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
For our world.
That's right.
He took responsibility personally. And he came on down to help us so that we didn't just have words on a page, right? But we had a flesh and blood example of how we ought to live. And isn't that helpful?
Yep.
When you don't just have to read words and try to imagine what to do, but you got someone in front of you showing you.
That's right.
Setting a path. My favorite example of this, I'll tell you in just a moment. But let's read on. Jesus says, "I have all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." This is known as the Great Commission.
That's right.
Amen?
Come on.
Today our lesson is about building a great church.
Come on, bro.
Let me tell you, there would be no great church, and there will never be a great church without the Great Commission.
That's right, bro.
It wouldn't have existed. Jesus said, "I have come, I've set example." He had now died for our sins and was about to go back to heaven. But first, he took those that had been with him, the disciples, and he said, "Now you got to go. And you got to make disciples of all nations." Now, one of our studies in the First Principles class is on what? Discipleship.
Yeah.
Right? And if you don't know what it means to be a disciple, hey, get the person that brought you. Let's do that study after church.
Come on.
Because we got to know what it means if we're supposed to go make disciples. We need to know what is a disciple.
Right.
And how do you make one? You know,
yeah.
So like after church, we're going to have a meal. You know, and Wednesday, Barb was doling out the responsibilities. You know, and she gave me the note to give to my wife. Bring a chicken stew. Now, if she'd have given me that note, go make some chicken stew and bring it, you wouldn't be too fired up to join the meal today. If I said, "Now, what's a chicken?"
Yeah, that's true.
If I didn't know what a chicken was. You know, who knows what's going to be in that stew? We got to know what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And then we got to know how to make one.
Right.
Jesus says, "Go make disciples of all nations." Then you baptize them, and then the real work begins.
Yep.
Then the real work starts, which is what? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you.
Yep.
Jesus took those guys with him, and he had a lot of commands. He taught them how to live, to make a difference in this world. And then he said, now you got to go, and you got to teach other men, and make disciples of all nations. Then you baptize them and teach them to obey everything. That is why we get to talk about building a great church. Because it starts with the Great Commission. What's my favorite analogy? Basketball. Always talk about it with the guys. Who learned to play basketball from reading a page?
No.
Anybody learn how to play ball by getting a book on basketball? Okay. Take the round spherical object, hurling it toward the flat surface. Then... hurling it toward the flat surface. Like then as it bounces back with the fingertips, recoil along the... No! It's crazy. How you know anybody just took the Bible and just kind of read it and learned how to be like Jesus?
No.
But how do you learn to play ball? You go down to the court and you watch who's playing ball. And you watch what they're doing.
Yep.
Right. And then you start doing what they're doing.
Yeah.
How do you learn to be a disciple of Jesus? You gotta find who is a disciple of Jesus.
Right.
And watch how they live their life. And that's how you learn. Acts chapter 1.
Come on. Here we go, bro. Come on.
We're talking about building a great church.
Come on, bro.
Who knows who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke
wrote the book of Acts. In verse 1 of Acts 1, he says, in my former book, Theophilus. Theophilus, who's that? Yeah, it's not Luke's stepson. Amen? It's not a person at all. It's simply a word. Theo, meaning God. Philo, meaning friend. Friend of God. It's how he began the book of Luke. Most excellent Theophilus. Friend of God. Now here, in the book of Acts, he says, in my former book, friend of God, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. In the book of Luke, that's just what Jesus began to do. He's not done yet. He's still working through His Spirit and His disciples in the book of Acts. Isn't that right, guys?
Yep. Come on.
Jesus said, go make disciples. Baptize them. And then teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely what? I'll be with you always.
Yep.
To the very end of the age. So, is Jesus done working today?
Nope.
No. Jesus is still working today.
Yep.
Whenever we go out and obey the Great Commission,
amen.
He is with us, confirming that message. Reading on. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. See, He had died and risen from the dead. Now imagine that would baffle the eyes at first. And there had to be a few proofs that He was still alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. I love this. I love this so much. When I learned this, that Jesus had died on the cross for our sins, had risen from the dead, and then He spent 40 more days on earth before going back to heaven. You guys with me?
Yep.
Yeah.
What was He talking about those 40 days?
Kingdom.
The kingdom of God.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep, that's right.
What's the kingdom of God?
Church.
It's the church. Yeah. We learned that in the kingdom study. It's the people that come together to obey God's law and worship their King.
That's right.
And today we call that a church
as
they meet together. Jesus came back. And for 40 days, you know what? In 40 days, it's going to just about be Christmas. I looked at the calendar. 40 days will be the Friday before Christmas. Right? So there's a little time frame for you. So imagine, from now till right up to Christmas, we're preaching only one topic.
Amen.
The kingdom of God. This is what Jesus found to be the most important thing to discuss.
Yep.
His last time on earth.
Wow.
Now, look at Acts chapter 2.
Come on.
Verse 14. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. So Peter stands up. Now, in Matthew 16, what did Jesus give Peter?
The keys
to the kingdom.
That's right.
And so we learn in the coming of the kingdom study that Peter, having the keys, is going to be instrumental in opening and unlocking the door and showing us how to get into the kingdom of God. Verse 22, Peter begins to speak. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And Jesus did a lot of them on earth. Amen?
Amen.
God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now that is awesome.
Yep. Come on.
To build a great church, first of all, you've got to obey the Great Commission. Amen?
That's right.
And you've got to go and preach the great message.
Amen.
And that's what Peter's preaching right here. What is the great message that we're to preach? Exactly right.
Jesus.
It's that Jesus died on the cross. But more specifically, we are called to go and preach to everyone that you killed him.
Yep.
See, that's the message of the cross. We love the good news. God raised him from the dead. But see, no one can participate in the resurrection until you admit you killed him. Until we come face to face that it is our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross.
Right.
That if we're the only soul that ever lived, he'd have died on the cross in your place.
Yeah.
Only when we see our sin like that can we appreciate his sacrifice on the cross, knowing it should have been you and me hanging on the cross.
There we go.
Because of our sin.
All right.
That's the great message. Unfortunately, it's not a popular message to preach.
Right.
Oh.
Wasn't then, and it still isn't today. We go out and maybe we're trying to share our faith and invite someone to church. Inviting someone to church may or may not get a response. Preaching this message will get a response.
Oh yeah.
You tell someone, hey, why am I inviting you to church? Because Jesus died for your sins and God raised him from the dead. You killed him. Well, I wasn't there. Well, no, it was with the help of wicked men. But it was your sin. But I want you to come and I want you to study the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the great message. And when you preach that message, you will get a great response.
Right.
It won't always be positive. Amen? But let's see what kind of response we got right here. Look at verse 36. Therefore, Peter's still preaching. Let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, see, he's still getting that point across, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, because everybody killed Jesus, and everybody needed their sins forgiven. So this was for everyone. Amen?
Yep.
For the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. Amen? Some of you in here got children?
Oh, yeah.
They're in the other room?
Yeah.
In the children's ministry? Don't you want this promise for them? Yes, you do. And guess what? It is for them. The promise is for anybody who's far off even, for whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, He warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Amen.
Thank you. So, when you obey the Great Commission, you guys with me?
Yep.
Come on, bro.
And you preach the great message, guess what you can expect? You can expect great numbers to come to God. If a church is preaching the great message, you better expect great numbers are going to come. 3,000 were baptized that day. Look in verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number, how often?
Daily.
Daily. Those who are being saved. Chapter 4, verse 4. Let's see what happened in the history of the first church. But many who heard this message believed. And really, isn't that all what it's all about? The question is for you today, is do you believe this message or not? That's really what it comes down to. Many believed, and the number of who? Men. Grew to about 5,000. Now, you know, in our world today, I don't know if you've seen what I've seen, but in many families, it's the women who wear the spiritual pants. You know what I'm talking about?
Right, yeah.
But here, when you preach the message, men, 5,000 men came and believed.
Amen.
Look at chapter 5, verse 14.
Come on.
Chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Chapter 6. Guys, this isn't a fiction book. This is the historical record of the first century church.
That's awesome.
And what happened? Because they obeyed the Great Commission and they preached the great message.
Come on, bro.
And great numbers responded.
Come on.
Right.
Chapter 6. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
The Greeks and Jews among them complained. Uh-oh. Whoa. Where'd that come from? They complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Oh, boy. See, in any church that's growing, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have people that are overlooked. Mistakes are going to be made. Especially if the church grows and you've got to raise up leadership so that every part of the church is getting taken care of.
Yep.
People are going to be overlooked. And sometimes people might even complain. Not that you guys would ever fall into that category. But if it is a great church, there's going to be great leadership.
Yep.
Amen.
That will rise up.
Amen.
That will step up, and that will help fix that problem in the body.
Yep.
So the body can be healed and can keep on cranking. You know what I'm talking about?
Come on.
So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. And sometimes you need to gather everybody on together.
Oh, yeah.
Now, this coming Wednesday night is going to be our first men's night out in a while.
Yep.
And I'm looking forward to being with the guys on Wednesday
night. Come on.
Friday night is our new member orientation. Amen?
Yep.
And guess what? We're all new members of the Chicago International Christian Church.
There you go.
So that's for everybody.
That's right. Come on.
Friday night, we're going to gather all the disciples together. And we got to talk through a few things to make sure all the needs are getting met.
Amen.
That's what great leadership does to meet the needs.
That's right.
They don't keep complaining. We talk to each other, we figure out solutions, and we move forward.
Come on.
Guys, I'm the first one to say, I don't know everything there is to know. And I know I've got a lot of growing to do. And there are things I'm realizing about my own leadership here in this church that I'm not doing what I need to do. That I'm allowing things to go. And I know there's so many great hearts in this room, but if I don't quarterback this room, it is my fault we don't produce what we need to produce. So I apologize. I'm going to change that.
Amen.
Get ready for the play to be called. You better know where you're running. Amen.
The
ball's going to bop you in the head if you don't know when to look. Amen. So the 12 came together and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.
Amen.
See, there was a solution.
Yep.
Okay.
Amen.
Now, this did not mean that the leaders of the church were too good to wait on tables. See what I'm saying?
Yep.
It wouldn't be right for the leaders to neglect the ministry of God to wait on tables. We're doing ministry. We can't do that menial table work. No, that's the wrong heart.
That's right.
Don't see it that way. That table work was very, very important.
Yep.
There were true widows getting overlooked.
Mm-hmm.
This was important. But if the leaders of the church, if the apostles, if the evangelists of the church took all their time to meet those needs, who would be making sure everyone is obeying the Great Commission?
Yep.
And preaching the great message.
Yep.
So that the disciples are increasing?
Yeah, that's right.
You wouldn't.
Come on.
You get inward focused like a lot of churches.
Wow. There we
and
go.
Just look at what's going on, what are our problems, and the great message wouldn't be getting out there, and great numbers wouldn't be coming.
Sure.
Now, here's where I fall into sin, guys. I can worry. Man, if I don't meet these needs, maybe people in the church are going to think, I think I'm too good to meet these needs, and I just need to be in the Bible studies or whatever. See what I'm saying?
Yep.
Yeah.
That's my own insecurity, my own sin. I cannot worry what you guys think if that's
right.
Your attitude.
Amen.
I've got to obey Scripture.
That's right.
And fulfill my role in the body, which is to make sure that we are out there preaching the great message.
Amen.
But I've got to look around and say, hey, we've got to figure out who is spiritual, who has wisdom, and who can meet these other needs in the body.
Yeah.
And look, I look around this room, I go, man, we got some awesome folks in this room.
That's right.
Not to mention in the room with the Latinos right now and over there with our kids right now.
Yeah.
We got
some
awesome folks.
Yeah.
Young disciples. You don't get to be young baby disciples long.
Yeah.
Right? Because as the numbers grow, we need more people fulfilling different roles. We need you to raise on up.
Yeah.
And help out serving with the ushering. Serving with the setup or the food or the children's ministry or security or singing so that others can keep raising up and make sure that they were fulfilling the roles.
That's right.
In January, we're going to change our teachers. Right? They've been in there for 4 months. I've already asked someone to consider taking over leadership of the children's ministry. That is not a menial position. These are our children.
Right.
I have children that are in there. Right? It's very important to me that we're teaching our children, not just babysitting, but teaching them what they need to learn about the Bible.
Yep.
And I got to hold up Tamla Parlor. Man, she's in there and she's taking over the class. My son's in and your son's in and right those older boys. And she sent home last week a quiet time journal with a scripture for them to study out every day. And I tell you what, Austin had consistent quiet times all week.
Oh,
and it was awesome. And you know, he was in the scriptures and he'd study and he'd write down what it meant. And then he'd be ready to move on to something else. And say, no. First you got to write something down that's personal. How that scripture is applied to you.
Yep.
And how it helps. So otherwise we're just reading scripture and it doesn't mean anything.
Right?
Right? And so he'd get in there and think about school and what that scripture means in certain areas and write down what it meant. And I'm fired up he gets to bring that on into Kama today and they get to look at it together.
Come on.
But I appreciate Kama. She had deep conviction. Our children don't just need to be babysat in there, but they need to be taught and trained about the Scriptures.
Amen.
So, when all those folks come on in, I'm sure they're going to be taking over different roles, but we're looking for supporting cast to go in and teach the teachers as well.
Come
January. So be praying about that right now, if that's you. Amen?
Yes.
Now, let's look what happened. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. What happened? The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Come on.
Yes. See, in verse 1, the disciples were increasing. But then they took care of those needs they had overlooked, and then the disciples increased rapidly.
That's right.
Isn't that awesome, guys?
Yeah.
Amen.
That's what happens when you have leadership that takes responsibility. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 31. Again, we look at our history. Our first century brothers and sisters. It says here, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 21. It says here, the Lord's hand was with them. Amen? See,
Amen.
Jesus was with them, just like He promised in Matthew 28. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Guys, is that what you long for in your neighborhood?
Amen.
Yeah.
In your school? You don't just want a couple to be saved. You want a great number to turn to the Lord?
Yeah.
Amen. Then we got to make sure tomorrow morning we're preaching the great message.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Verse 24. It says here, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Chapter 13, verse 49. Are you getting excited?
Yeah. Come on.
13, verse 49.
Come on, bro.
The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Now, how exciting will that be? When the word isn't just spreading in Brookside and, Brookfield and Riverside and, this, amen. Amen, I messed up, but I hope you care more about the word spreading.
Come on, amen.
Than the word. How about the South Loop?
Oh, yeah.
How about your school, your neighborhood, and when it hasn't just spread through there, but the whole region of the Midwest?
That's right.
How about Madison, where we were yesterday?
Yep.
And that was a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun helping Jay move on up here and get his business relocated. And we had a great snowball fight. And I think my favorite memory... Oh, it was all over the place. Brittany clocked me in the jaw with an ice ball that was about that big. And all I was doing was moving furniture. I wasn't even partaking in the snowball fight. And and Brittany just clocked me. Oh! But my favorite memory was Carmen. She took Lee Pullen down. Threw him down at the snow in the Lord in love. It was awesome. But guys, we're down there in Madison and we had a communion service and everything, but what about when the disciples are increasing rapidly in Madison?
Yep. That's right.
And the Ingles were there from Milwaukee. What about when the disciples are increasing rapidly in Milwaukee again?
Right.
That's what
Come
I'm
on.
Talking about. The whole region. Chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. See, guys, Great numbers came. But they don't just come unless someone goes into the synagogue and preaches to them. People aren't just going to become disciples here. They're not just going to come to the Bible talk and be baptized unless we go out and we're preaching the great message. And there's a key here. They spoke so effectively.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen?
That a great number came.
Amen.
Why do we go through the first principles classes? So that we can speak effectively.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? So that you as men and women, right, no matter what our age is, no matter what our background is, that we can speak effectively about the Word of God.
Amen.
That we take someone that doesn't know anything about God, but we can open up the Scriptures and we can teach them effectively what they need to know to have a relationship with God.
Amen.
Are you feeling confident
Amen.
Today
Come on.
That you can do that? That's the number one thing. Whenever someone gets baptized, I always tell them, this is the first thing. Until you do this, how can you feel confident going out into the world, meeting people, if you don't yet know how to bring them to God?
That's right.
So we got to put a high priority on this one. Guys, so many people go to church all their life. They never even think they ought to do this. It doesn't even cross their mind that they should go to their job or to a grocery store and actually talk to a stranger and invite them to come and study the Bible.
Yep.
People go to church all their life and never think that way. Why? We're messed up.
Right.
We've been led astray. Christianity is a joke.
Yep.
Come on, bro.
Yep.
That's not Christianity.
Right.
That's not how you build a church. It's by everyone saying, Jesus died for my sins.
Yep.
But, amen, if I repent, I'm baptized, I'll be forgiven, I'll raise, then I got to go out and
That's
make
right.
disciples of all nations
right.
and teach them to obey what I've been commanded to obey.
Right.
It doesn't get any simpler than that.
Yep.
Whatever problems come along, fine. But if we're not doing that, Christianity's dying.
Right.
So, here they spoke so effectively. You know, we got some great news from Syracuse this morning.
Come on.
They had church in Syracuse this morning, and that church, 3 Syracuse University students were baptized into Christ this morning in Syracuse.
That's awesome.
And there was a fellow visiting from another church who is just feeling so weak in his faith, so down in his faith that his church is dying. So he came to visit, and after he saw that and heard the church study, he said, I'm moving to Syracuse.
Come on.
How about that?
Amen.
When the word increases because we are effectively preaching, great number of people will come.
That's right.
Amen.
Look over in chapter 14, verse 21.
Keep it coming.
They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. How'd they win them? They preached the good news. Amen?
Yep.
Don't doubt, guys. Don't start doubting and thinking your friends won't respond. Your neighbors won't respond.
Come on.
Let that be up to them.
Come on.
But you've got to have faith in the Word of God.
That's right.
To change lives. After all, didn't it change yours?
That's right.
And it changed mine. Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew what? Daily in number. See, way back in chapter 2, verse 47, the Jerusalem church was growing daily. Amen. You have 3,000 in one day, I'd say that's daily growth. Amen. That's awesome. But then God was adding daily to their number. But now you see, chapter 16, all the churches that went out, they were all growing daily.
Yep.
In number.
Yep.
That doesn't just happen. It wasn't because they had a great advertising plan on TV and billboards.
Right.
It was men and women sharing their conviction and their gratitude for the cross of Christ.
Amen.
Chapter 17, verse 6. And here it ends. The brothers are getting persecuted. And it says here in part B of the scripture, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. These troublemakers have now come here. Of course, in the Revised Standard Version, it says, those men who have turned the world upside down. Amen? When you obey the Great Commission and you preach the great message, great numbers are going to come. What were they like? Look back in Acts 2. What were these people, these numbers that we're talking about? And amen, numbers represent souls. Amen. What were they like? In chapter 2, verse 42, it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. How about that? There was great devotion amongst these people. Great devotion. What were they devoted to? The apostles' teaching.
Yep.
That's why in a great church, every member of that great church is devoted to the Scriptures.
Amen.
And they're devoted to the fellowship, to one another.
Come
and they're
on,
devoted to prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Now, it says they were filled with awe at what was going on. Now, I want you to remember the first time you came to church. Those of you that are disciples. First time you came to church, and you came and you heard the message. What was your response? You're like,
wow.
Wow.
Yeah.
You were in awe. I remember the first time I came.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if it's a church of 3,000 when I first came, or if it's a planting like this. When you hear the Word of God preached, you go, man, has that preacher been following me around all week? He sounds like he knows my life. Man, that guy told him what I said to him, and he's preaching about me. But everybody feels that way because the Word cuts.
Right.
Right? But if you're not careful, that feeling of awe can quickly become a feeling of, oh man, when are we going to eat? I'm tired. This Bible talk's going long here. You know, and then that feeling of man, this is taking a while, when there's a brand new person there for the first time going,
yeah,
wow, this is awesome.
Yeah.
Amen.
But if we're not careful, we grow not more wise or mature as Christians, we just grow lukewarm as Christians.
That's right.
And then we go and get critical of what's going on. When if it was our first time and we were lost soul, about to go to hell for our sins, we'd be pretty in awe of the message.
Oh, yeah.
But we're forgetting there's other people that now need that.
Yep.
See, I firmly believe in church, and as we grow, we need to figure out how to meet the needs of everybody that comes. Now, I'm not saying we need to entertain anybody. We're not here to provide a spiritual movie with popcorn and entertainment. Or as the old scriptures say, Old Testament, just sing love songs to the people.
Mm-hmm.
No. But I believe church needs to be exciting.
Yeah.
I believe when I get up here, I can't just be lazy or I can't be just kind of boring in the way I preach the Word to you.
Right.
And that's the way everybody leads a Bible study needs to be. But if you're a disciple and you're sitting there, you also have a responsibility.
Come on.
To be in awe of God.
That's
despite
right.
What's going on up there.
That's right.
You have a personal relationship with God. And your role is just as important as my role is today.
Come on.
Your role is to say, amen, so be it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Come on.
Your role is to say, that's right. I need to repent.
Yep.
Your role is to not have worldly sorrow and go, oh man, I'm not doing the best I could do. Your role is to go, you know what, that's right, I'm being lazy, I'm being weak, I'm being a coward, I need change. Amen, Chris.
Yeah, man.
Come on.
That's your role.
Yep.
So, if people were watching you in your seat, would they be in awe?
Come on. Come on.
Jesus is watching, guys.
That's right.
He's being in awe of you in your seat.
Man.
Come on.
And that's what I got to share up here, too.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
So, there's great awe in the church. Let's look in chapter 4. You want to build a great church? You know what else you need? You need great boldness.
Come on.
And I'm talking to you because I believe there's people in this room that one day God will send you to build a great church of your own.
Yeah. Amen.
You want to build a great church? You're going to have great boldness in your life. In chapter 4 of Acts, you know, Peter and John have just healed this crippled beggar. And then they're kind of hauled in for some of the things they're preaching. And says in verse 5, the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? What is the this? They had healed a cripple who had sat there day after day crippled. But now they'd healed him. than Peter. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then they throw this little fact in there, whom you crucified. Why'd they throw that in there? Did they have to throw that in there? You could have just left that out. It's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth that he's healed. But they throw in whom you crucified, and then they throw in, but God raised from the dead.
Yep.
See, that was a very important fact. He wasn't just healed by anybody. He was healed by someone that was killed just because he came to set us a great example. And then God Almighty raised him from the dead. See, that's a medical impossibility there.
Yep.
Any medical professionals here?
Yeah.
See, when you're dead, you're pretty much dead.
Yeah,
right?
Yep.
This is the great message.
Come
on. That Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. You go to Buddha's tomb, what do you find? The bones of Buddha. You go to Muhammad's tomb, what do you find? Muhammad's bones. How about Confucius? He's such a wise man. Go to his tomb. What's there? His bones.
Right.
You go to the tomb of Jesus, it's an empty tomb.
Amen.
There's no bones
in
there.
Come on.
Because God raised him from the dead. That's the miracle.
Yep.
And then we believe God can raise us from our spiritual death as well.
Amen. That's right. Come on.
Come on, bro.
They threw that in there. And if you look down, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note, these men had been with Jesus.
Wow.
You see, all these guys were fishermen. You ever tempted to think, who are you? Like, you're nobody. You're just an ordinary person. I don't have a lot of initials after my name, or a lot of dollars in my bank, or, you know, I'm just a nobody. Right? These guys were just fishermen. But they stood before the leaders of their town. Not just spiritual leaders. See, back then, the elders of the people weren't just the religious authority, they were the civil authority as well. It was all one under the Roman rule.
Yep.
They stood up to these guys that could not just kick them out of synagogue, but put them in jail and to death.
Yeah.
And they were bold.
Yep.
Great boldness.
Wow. Right.
But something key here, they took note. They said, look at this courage. How come these guys are... Oh, I've seen this before. That's how that Jesus guy was.
Yep.
Amen.
And they said, these guys were with Jesus. And they learned this from him. How much are you like the person that's discipling you?
Wow.
You know, in this church we believe in discipleship. We don't believe in assembly religion.
Amen.
We believe you make a disciple, you baptize them, but then you're responsible to teach them to obey everything. See, a lot of people think, who's going to... Nah, nobody's going to be teaching me to obey. I'm an adult. So are these guys.
Yeah. Right.
Jesus commanded... if you're an adult, you'll realize how unspiritual an adult you are and realize you need some unspiritual to teach you how to be that way.
Yep.
Yep.
Amen.
Guys, let's be humble. Nobody just kind of grows up spiritual. We need to be taught to obey God. Our world doesn't obey God, nor does it teach us to obey God.
Nope.
Does it?
Nope.
No.
So, God has blessed you by giving you somebody in your life to disciple you. To obey God. How much are you like that person?
Come on. Great
you should
point.
Be striving to be like
great
them.
Point.
I am fired up. Kip McKean disciples me. Right? People say, well, why do you like Kip discipling you? And I usually tell them, oh, it's because of all the fame and prestige I get from that.
Yeah, great attitude.
I've actually had people say that to me. Do you feel like special that Kip disciples you? Is that why you're doing what you're doing? You got to be kidding me.
Come on, bro.
You know why I'm fired up he disciples me? Because Kip knows how to build a great church.
Yeah.
Man, and I need to learn. And I'm so grateful I've got someone that's been doing this for many years
yeah.
and has seen great numbers come.
Yep.
And I go, I want to learn. Right. And I love my relationship there. And I try to imitate as much as I can.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen. Come on.
Or are you beyond that?
Ooh.
Come on.
Ooh.
When's the last time someone came up to you and said, man, I'm taking note that you've been with Pat Bouye Sr. because you're so much like him in your marriage. You know, Pat and Pam, they have an awesome marriage.
Yep, they do.
I got to hold up the Bouyes for that one right there. Would their kids say an amen to that over there? Right.
Yeah,
that's right. And guys, let's just be honest, not every marriage is as awesome as their marriage, right? So, how you doing being like him in your marriage? Right, that's what discipleship's all about. And the only thing that'll stop that, I had a great talk with some young guys the other day. And a couple of them confessed they're prideful. And they feel like they got to be their own person. Well, then you'll never be like Jesus Christ.
That's right.
We got to repent.
Yeah.
And we got to strive to be like the person God put in our life.
Yeah.
I remember, you know, I've had people over since 1990. I've had different men in my life. Some of them I just thought they're my heroes. I just want to be just like them. Other guys I thought, man, I love how great they are at that, but ooh, I don't want to be like that. Hey, we're not all perfect, are we?
No.
And we're not saying you ought to imitate things that aren't like God in each other.
Yeah.
But I remember one time I was with a brother. He was training me to obey Jesus. And I said, you know, I'm having some real struggles with certain things. And the brother that was training him said to me, you know, he's going through a lot of things, and we're teaching him, but if you don't learn what God has put him in your life to learn for this time, you're the fool.
Yeah.
Right.
Amen. If you're going to let your criticalness of other things keep you from learning the incredible godly things you need to learn.
Yep.
You guys with me here?
Yep.
Amen.
Hopefully this is helping.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And if you look down further, here's a very important fact. It says here, but since they could see the man who had healed was healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Verse 15. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. And below, verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Guys, they had something here. They had something. They call them in, and what did they command them? Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. They knew if they got them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, Christianity would die. How many people think Christianity is about being a good person, being a nice guy, a nice woman, encouraging each other, and attending church, and having some nice activities at church to help the children or the widows? We could do every one of those things, but if we're not preaching in Jesus' name, the church will die.
That's right.
Christianity will die. They threatened them with their very lives to get them to stop preaching. And they wouldn't stop preaching. Now today we're not facing that. You know how Satan gets us to stop preaching? He chokes us out with the worries of our life. The worries of debt and finances.
Yep.
Or schooling. Or maybe marital struggles. Or parenting issues. Or just the schedule of our lives. And guess what? The only way we'll ever be a great church is if we keep preaching in the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Come on, bro.
Otherwise, we can be a nice moral group of people, and many churches have reverted to that.
Yep.
But there'll never be great numbers because there's not great boldness. And so I want us to all take a deep breath today and go, how's my Bible talk doing?
Come on.
Are we preaching in Jesus' name?
Amen.
Or are we choked out by all our worries? Because guys, every day we'll have worries.
Yeah.
The worries are never going to stop. The question is, are we going to be like our first century brothers and speak with great boldness? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. You guys still with me?
Come on.
All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What was these first Christians like? Man, they were so giving.
Yep.
There was great sacrifice.
That's right.
And that's how you build a great church. There has to be great sacrifice. And look at this guy Barnabas. You know, everybody met together. And nobody was saying, that's mine, that's mine. You know, they were saying, hey, we're going to share everything. So Barnabas comes, sells his field, and puts the money at the apostles' feet. You know, the only reason we have a church here today in Chicago is because of great sacrifice from the Syracuse church.
That's right.
That's the only reason we're here. For years, we took up missions contributions in Syracuse. And we supported churches in Africa. Still do. But also put money aside for such a time as this.
Yep.
There'd be no church here in Chicago, at least not with me here, except Syracuse saved the money, and it was a lot of money.
Yep.
That Amen. Small church, and they had great sacrifice.
Yep.
And they sent a mission team up here.
Amen. Yep.
Not to mention the personal sacrifice of so many here who sold homes to move up here. Now, most are going to rent or buy another home with some of that money. Here he just sold it and said, here's all the money, take it, use it. I'll start over. It's intense, isn't it?
That's awesome.
That's great sacrifice.
Yeah.
Over the years, we've had so many missions contributions, and next year we'll have one. Now, what will be unique about this one is for years I've been in a church that's self-supporting. And so, when we take up our missions contribution, we would give it away to a third world church, or have even given to other first world churches in dire need to keep them going. But we're a planting. We are not yet self-supporting. Our budget, what we give, will not pay the bills for our church. So next year when we take up our missions contribution, it'll be to get this church to a point where it's self-supporting.
Yep. That's right.
Then beyond that, we can hire some of the other young men and women that want to go in the ministry.
Amen.
And then we can start supporting other plantings that are going out there. But in order to do that, there has got to be great sacrifice.
Yep.
Amen.
Right.
This Friday night, we're having our orientation. Now, if you notice on your announcement sheet, your final exam is right on your announcement sheet. First principles. You didn't get one?
There you go.
Now, you can get your Bible out and you can study this. You can look over your notes. But when it comes time to take the test, you need to go ahead and put your Bible away and your notes away and take the test. Bring that test with you Friday night and turn it in. Amen?
Amen.
So that's take home test. What we're also going to do Friday night, you guys with me?
Yep.
Is we're going to hand out pledge cards. And starting now, every year around Thanksgiving, will be our time to take up pledge cards for where we're at as a church.
Come on.
We will then go about setting a budget for next year based on our pledges.
No.
Now, let me go ahead and say this. Whatever our pledges are, we're still not even halfway where we got to get by the end of next year. Amen?
Yep.
But I'm faithful. As great numbers come, we will. And we'll do whatever we need to do to keep preaching the word. But it's important that you pray all week and figure out what your pledge is going to be. Amen?
Amen.
And then, next Sunday, or two Sundays from now, right before Thanksgiving, we're going to give out our budget for next year and our goals for next year as a church. Amen?
Amen.
I remember one year, I was a young Christian, and we were taking up our missions contribution. And I had a saxophone, because I had played saxophone in some different places. And I had a very expensive one. It was over $3,000 worth of saxophone. Now, I had some debt that I had incurred as a young single man. Not that anybody could relate to that one. And I also wanted to give a lot of money to that missions contribution. So I took the horn down, New York City, shop down there, Sam Ash. I sold it. I took some of that money and I paid all my bills off. And then I took a big chunk of that money and just gave it to that missions contribution that year.
Yep.
Now, Let's read on. And I think you'll understand why I shared that with you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, that's what I just told you I did, right? I kept some back, and I used it to pay some bills, but I put the rest at the apostles' feet. Reading on. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. What's going on here? He sold his field, he kept some, gave the rest. Was he wrong for that? Was I wrong for keeping some of the money and paying bills, but I giving a lot of it to the missions? No, there's more. Read on.
Yeah.
When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Right? This is not fiction. This happened. He kicked over dead. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Well, I guess it would. What if today somebody stood up and lied in church and they just fell over dead? I think great fear would seize their surrounding neighborhood. Did you hear what happened over in that church? This dude lied and he died. You mean they killed him? No, he just dropped dead.
Well.
How afraid are we of committing sin?
Come on.
See, great fear seized the church. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of sinning against God.
Yep.
That's exactly what they were afraid of.
Yep.
Anthony led a Bible talk a few weeks ago. It was an awesome Bible talk. And he said, do you think God would kill somebody for telling a lie? And of course, people in Bible talk said, no, I think you were there. I think he said, no, he wouldn't do that. And he said, well, he did that. Right? See, maybe for murder, God would kill somebody. No, this was for a lie. He knocked him over dead. He said, well, that's Old Testament. No, this is Acts chapter 5. I think we learned that's New Testament in the first principles class, right?
Yeah. New Testament.
This is New Testament. See, I think there are times we don't understand. Our sin has consequences. Not just eternally. And I can't tell you what that all means. But this guy lied and he dropped dead. Keep reading. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? There it is. Is this the price? Yes, she said. That's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. What was the problem? They had sold the and then they brought the money, and they said, this is all we got. They lied. They could have said what I just said. I kept back some, paid some bills, but I'm giving the rest of it. But they wanted to look awesome.
Yep. Yep.
See, Barnabas just flat was awesome. He sold his field and he gave the money. And that's awesome.
Yep.
These guys wanted to look more awesome than they were.
Yep. Yep.
I think if they could have kept some back and given the rest, that's awesome. But they wanted to look better. So they lied. God took them out. Great fear seized the church. To build a great church, you've got to have great fear.
Come on.
Not of people that we're afraid to share our faith, but great fear of God.
Right.
That we want to live righteous and upright lives.
Yes.
Reading on. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared join them. Look at that! Man, I ain't dare going over and joining that church, because in that church, they really expect you to live right. I can go to church I grew up in. Over there, they won't even ask me how I'm living. But you go to that church, they're going to ask you, how's it going, being righteous? No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Why were they highly regarded? They were righteous people. They were upright people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. See, who was added to their number? Those that wanted to live righteous lives. Guys, I fully believe we're saved by grace. We are not saved according to our righteousness. And we all better say, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, God. We're saved by grace. But I really believe we are blessed according to our righteousness. I believe God will pour out the blessings if we devote to Him.
Yep.
And we live godly, righteous lives. I believe that if we can learn to be totally honest with every word we say, if we can learn to be conscientious with our money and spiritual with how we think about worldly wealth, if we can learn to be open about our sin to the point of embarrassment,
amen,
with where we really are in life, God will open the floodgates,
yep,
and bless your life so much,
yep,
because you've become a righteous man,
right,
and a
bro,
righteous woman. And amen, then He'll open the floodgates and pour in great numbers of people to be added to His righteous number.
Yes.
And that's awesome right there. Great fear seized the church. Hypocrisy turns people off more than anything else.
Right.
We need to hold our righteousness very, very important.
That's right.
As we build this church.
Yep.
We don't want to just come in and say hi and look one way in front of you and then go live another life. Maybe you've experienced that before. And maybe that turns you off. It turned me. I invite people to church. No, I don't believe in churches, man. I've seen so much hypocrisy. Yeah, you've heard that. And you've seen it. You know what? We're not perfect here. We're the first ones to admit it. But we are striving, aren't we, church?
Amen.
We are striving to live righteous lives. And so you can tell your friends that. We're not perfect, but come on down. We're striving to live righteous lives. You know, it gets worse for the disciples here. And they face a lot of persecution. And then let's just go ahead and flip over to chapter 7. Wish we could cover everything, but we just can't. Amen? But in chapter 7, Stephen stands up and begins to preach. And Stephen was one of those chosen in Acts 6 to help make sure the Grecian widows receive their food. But now, we read chapter 7, he's a man of great conviction, standing up and preaching boldly. And there's a little lesson there for us. You want to serve God and do great things for God? Start small. Start by making sure the widows get fed, or making sure the chairs get set up, or making sure the kitchen gets cleaned up before we leave.
Yep.
You show God that, and you will raise up, and then you will be used greatly by God.
Amen.
But God wants to see you serve.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Stephen's preaching in Acts 7, verse 51. Let's read here. You stiff-necked people.
Oh, come on.
All right.
That doesn't sound too positive, does it? Oh, man. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. There's that great message one more time. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it.
Well,
listen, sometimes we just want to hear nice, grace-filled, positive preaching, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
This was not it.
No,
not now, Stephen has preached to his people all about the history of how God had moved. And they were not responding to the message.
Yep. Yep.
So he just cuts to the chase and says, you are stiff-necked. Man, you must have used a lot of starch on that collar today. Hold up your stiff neck. He lays it out.
Yeah, he does.
Because I'm not up here preaching today hoping you respond in an awesome, super way.
Yeah.
I hope you do. For the church's sake, for God's sake. But maybe you need to be encouraged because you're doing what you can. Maybe you need to be flat rebuked.
Yep.
Because you are being stubborn. And you know what God wants you to do in your life, but you're too stubborn to repent and get baptized. Or you're too stubborn to get humble and imitate the guy discipling you in your life.
Come on.
Or you're too stubborn to get open about your sin, or maybe even your financial sin. In that case, you need to hear this message.
Come on.
And I hope you don't respond the way they did. Because they killed Stephen. I hope nobody kills me today, but amen, if you do, get it. Amen. Verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. How about that? Amen, church? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. How do you think they like that? He lays them out. They're ticked off. They're going to kill him. And he looks up right in the middle of it and goes, hey, in fact, there I see Jesus right now. And it's just awesome. All through Scripture, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Right here, he's standing.
Yep.
It's the only place you'll find Jesus standing at the right hand of God.
Wow.
And I've always thought he's giving him a standing ovation. He's giving his seal of approval, his salute, to the very first Christian martyr to die, obeying the Great Commission, preaching the great message, expecting a great response. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul becomes Paul. We're going to study about him in the next few weeks. But here, he was giving his salute to the people that killed Stephen. He had a few things he still needed to learn. Guys, this is so amazing. As we read with Stephen, just his heart for the people here. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is while they're killing him, hurling stones at his body, at his head. He's praying. Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. Man. Who does that remind you of?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. Remember when he was hanging on the cross? And he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Now Stephen, he's getting beat to his death. And he says the same thing. That's easy to say the words. But to have that in your heart. Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. Discipleship is not a transfer of information. We go through the first principles to transfer the heart of Jesus into people. See, Jesus had taught that to his apostles. And his apostles had taught that to Stephen. Not just the word, the heart of Christ was beating inside of him. In his last breath. How's our discipleship going?
Come on.
Is the information all in there? But what about when we face opposition? Because the last thing that'll happen if you build a great church, great persecution. You'll be persecuted by people like was here, but you'll also be persecuted just by the troubles in your life. Just because of what you believe. Is our heart beating like Jesus? I'm not asking if you're perfect. And Satan wants you to focus on all the ways you're not right this second. And get all depressed and sad and beat yourself up. You know, stone yourself maybe later. Some religions will even give you a little whip so you can beat yourself. How crazy is that? You know what I'm talking about? I want to encourage you. Make a decision right now to repent and to devote yourself to discipleship like
Amen.
Never before.
Amen.
So that your heart can learn to be like the heart of Jesus Christ.
Come
and
on.
Then you can take that heart. And when you study the Bible with people, you won't just put information in their head. The word study, the cross study, the discipleship study. You will put the heart of Christ into their body. And then we'll build a great church.
Amen.
So, how do you build a great church? You got to have the Great Commission. And you got to obey it. You got to preach the great message with great boldness and great sacrifice. There will be great awe. Amen. There will be great fear in the church because of righteousness. And there will be great persecution. But in the end, we will turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ.
Amen.